And that brings me to the last point now. I'm moving quickly. I'm not going to preach them all like the first one, that theological reason. And then we got to the devotional reason, and then we've gotten through the biographical reason. The last one is the possibility reason, and that is, it is possible to be holy. That's how Peter began this book of 2 Peter. He tells us here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no excuse. There's no Christian who can say, but I can't be a godly man or woman. I can't live in the power of the gospel. No, Peter's whole argument here is that there is given divine power.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and this is Ian Gollaher. Our verse today that we're looking at is part two of the message yesterday. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, this is all in the context of waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord has guaranteed that he will return. This world is not forever. The things that we are living for is not materialism, but we are called to live by faith and to walk in purity and in godliness. And this is the challenge that comes to each and every child of God. In the midst of a crooked world, a sinful world, where there is so much evil, we must continue to trust in the Lord of glory, who has given us this precious gospel, this gospel of purity, because Christ died to deliver us from sin. And he does not save us in our sins, he saves us from our sins. And we need to persevere each and every day, fighting the battle of faith against every wicked thing. Let's unite in a moment in prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come today in the name of our Lord Jesus. We ask that you will deal graciously with your people and give us the victory that was purchased at the cross, that we might be overcomers of every wicked sin. Bless the program today to each heart. May it be a sanctifying word to lead us into the truth and to victory. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus.
You can only walk so far on the Sabbath. Don't pick up a stick or you'll get stoned. Homosexuals should be stoned and put to death immediately. Someone taken in adultery should be taken to death. That's the civil code of the Old Testament. The New Testament is not built on that. And so new Calvinists go a step further and they say, well, the Ten Commandments are no longer the rule of life for the Christian either. And so they have this leaven, and I'm calling it leaven because it's to different degrees. Some just throw the baby out with the bathwater and get rid of everything in one go. Others, they're influenced by it, they're impacted, and they don't stand up and say anything. And so this is a leaven that creeps in and does harm. And young new Calvinists, you've heard the statement, young, restless, and reformed. There is now a revolution. I can profess faith in Christ, and I can have the world as well. That's what it has led to. And it has manifested itself in churches in the emergent attitude, where you have pastors who dress down, they dumb down worship, they are trying to look like the world and merge with it. How can they do that? I used to scratch my head many times trying to figure that one out. And then I came upon something that it hit me. That along with this new Calvinism, this neo-Puritanism, and along with this attitude of we're not under the law, we're under grace, and we are, it's all about our justification, there is into the mix a thing called dominion theology, that Christ has conquered the whole world and the whole world is his. every square inch of it, every part of it, and the cultures of the world, the ways of the world, Christ owns them all. And now as we build his church, we bring it all together and Christianize everything. Well, it sounds nice, doesn't it? But what is it doing? It is the error of the wicked. It's bringing the world into the church. And it is throwing out moral values, moral absolutes, which were the essential of Christian ministry a generation ago. And so I say, and I say in favor of this, that they preach up justification. Person could go there and hear the doctrine of justification, and that's great. That's what sinners need to hear. But they also need to hear that they need to walk in the commandments of the Lord and in the love of the Lord. Now, I've said some very big things, and I realize this might be new to a lot of people. And I want to give you some of my sources. And one help to me was an article on a website by Pastor Tom Aiken. He is the minister of Langley Free Reformed Church, just a few miles from here, up on 80 Avenue and 208th, I think it is. That's where the church is located. And he has a very gracious article on this whole matter of New Calvinism. And I'm just going to give you one little quote here, but I do recommend that you read the whole thing, because it is an objective and a gracious pastoral look at the whole problem of New Calvinism. And he quotes here in his article, 100 years ago, a man called B.B. Warfield wrote that Calvinism is just religion in its purity. We have only, therefore, to conceive of religion in its purity, and that is Calvinism. This may sound somewhat simplistic, but it does set forth, and rather beautifully, what needs to be stated at the present time, that Calvinism, the genuine article, will not seek to align itself with passing fads and fancies, as what is known as Neo-Puritanism is doing, on the one hand, nor will it seek the company and counsel of those whose wisdom is of this world, as today's Neo-Calvinism is doing. And Calvinism is purity. Reformed doctrine is about purity. You read the Westminster Confession of Faith. It treats with the Ten Commandments. You look at the Shorter Catechism, the Longer Catechism. It goes in depth, not only that the commandments are the rule of life, but the spiritual positive negative sides. Emphasis is upon the moral law. In these new ministries, Neo-Puritanism, Neo-Calvinism, that is lost. And I am careful to call it a leaven, because it is a spirit that creeps in more and more, and it's ruining the young generation of Christians today. And many of them are swept up in it. And that's why they can have their bands, their stages, their drums, they can have the whole performance, and it is subjective, it is experiential, it is emotional, and young people are attracted to it. It has redefined worship, it has redefined Christian living, and you will see them going in their worldly clothes. And many of them boast in their booze and boast in the things the worldlings do. And they all merge it with professing Christianity. And then to get away with it all, they slap on the slogan, "Do not judge. Do not judge." And of course, we are all very careful that we do not prejudge and wrongly judge. But when we see the trends and we see the false ways, we have to do what Peter's doing. Speak about the error of the wicked. You can have your Jesus and your sin too. That's wrong. There has to be holiness, purity. We need to be living lives that are without spot and blameless. I need to move on now because we've got three more to do. The next one is the devotional reason, and that is that we need the law of God to be spiritual. Just think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. They keep his commandments. They do no iniquity. This is the spiritual man. This is the man who's delighting in the law of the Lord. And when we're speaking here about the law of the Lord, we're not just speaking about some narrative. We're speaking about moral truth, what God has given us to live by, the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And we will love the right and hate the evil, just as the Lord does. And we will seek to be that upright character. Another great question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into God's presence? Who is the man or woman of prayer? Who is the man or woman who will have close communion with God? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And of course, to do that, we need to pay attention to the law of the Lord. Do you know that there is a direct correlation to your love to the law of God and to the ear of God? That's how the psalmist prayed. I want to take you to Psalm 119, the last section. It's a very long psalm, but the last section, and as you look at that, you will see that you can't be a man or woman of prayer. You can't have the ear of God unless you are truly rejoicing in his word and his law. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. What is his cry? What is the very thing that he's praying for? He says here, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. This is prayer. This is communion with God. This is you on your knees with your open Bible. What are you going to ask for? Lord, blur what's right and wrong. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. No. The godly man or woman wants to know and wants the Lord to search his heart by his word. And you'll notice here his very praises. Verse 171. My lips shall utter praise. Now, would you dare offer praise if it wasn't righteous praise for righteous things? When thou hast taught me thy statutes, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. That's Christianity. That's old-fashioned, biblical evangelicalism. Doesn't matter what the term is. The practice has to be the correlation between the law of the Lord and our prayer life. Can you call yourself a godly man or woman in worship if you don't have that? If you depart from that? And as you go on down that chapter, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, thy law is my delight. Here's the man of God at prayer, and he's talking to the Lord that his law, not just the Bible, but the law, the things that are right and the things that are true and pleasing to God, they are his delight. Speaking devotionally here, did you know that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him? That's Acts 5:32. It's a great text. If you want to have the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart, enlightening you and helping you in your Christian life, you've got to obey him. The Holy Spirit's given to them that obey him. If we throw out the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and say we're under grace, not law, how are we going to know? It's going to be now every man living, doing that which is right in his own eyes. The Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You can't get away the devotional reason. So we've had the theological reason. Don't fall into the trap of antinomianism. Realize that if you want to have a close fellowship, communion with God, a devotional walk with the Lord, you need to love his law. You need to delight in the law of the Lord. Then there's the biographical reason. And I've called it this because anyone I look at the Bible that has a reputation for godliness, they stood for God, they honored his word, and they honored his law. Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Moses, Hannah, Joshua, Simeon, the one who was in the temple, and it talks about he was devout. He was a man waiting on the Messiah coming, and he was walking devoutly with God. You look at any character in the Bible, but of course the chief one of all is Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to fulfill the law, not to abrogate it, not to deny it, and his life was that perfect model of keeping the law of God in every point. And he says to his disciples, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Now, I don't think when the Lord says, "Ye keep my commandments," it was just his personal statements to his disciples. The Lord's commandments, he is the author of the book. He is the Lord of glory himself, who has sent the Holy Spirit to give us the book. And when he says, "Keep my commandments," we've got to honor all of God's law. And this is for the New Testament believer. And so we conclude that the law of God is for the life of the believer. And if you want to be like the Lord Jesus, Christ-like, how is that going to be known in your life? By keeping his commandments, walking in his word, resting in his truth. I'm justified, but I need a new walk. I need holiness of life. We learned somewhere, I think it was in our adult Sunday school class, about the Trinity, that the Father has called us to holiness. The Lord Jesus on the cross has purchased our holiness. And the Holy Spirit imprints holiness in our hearts and lives. And Peter could say, "Be ye holy." The Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A direct quote from Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that brings me to the last point now. I'm moving quickly. I'm not going to preach them all like the first one, that theological reason. And then we got to the devotional reason. And then we've gotten through the biographical reason. The last one is the possibility reason. And that is, it is possible to be holy. That's how Peter began this book of 2 Peter. He tells us here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." There's no excuse. There's no Christian who can say, "Ah, but I can't be a godly man or woman. I can't live in the power of the gospel." No, Peter's whole argument here is that there is given divine power. Oh, it's not your power. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It is by the Lord filling you and equipping you with a new heart. That's regeneration. And he gives you a new mind, a new heart, new desires. And he gives you new inner power by the power of the Spirit. And then there's also the power of the blood. And if you turn to Revelation 12, verse 11, you'll read about those who laid down their lives unto death and overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know that there's power in the blood of Jesus for you if you're a Christian? Do you apply that to your heart? Do you plead that blood to your heart? Do you plead the victory of Calvary to your own life? Do you get on your knees and say, "Lord, I pray that the devil's a defeated foe in my life, and I pray against his temptations. Lord, you've defeated him at Calvary. And the devil has no claim on me. He has no claim on my time, my talents, my body, my affections, my anything. Lord, I renounce every claim of the devil by the blood of Jesus. These bodies now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ministers to the Christian. And there is power that the Lord gives. And we thank God that our sins are completely gone. Now, the power of sin needs to be broken. And we know that that power will never be completely broken till we get to glory. But what is sanctification for the Christian? And remember, the new Calvinist preaches justification, but so often neglects sanctification. What is sanctification? It is dying more and more to sin and living more and more to righteousness. That's the process of the child of God. And you're praying for that. I hope you are. If you're not, you may not know the mighty power of it. But if you are earnest for godliness and saying, Lord, make me as holy as holy can be this side of heaven. Lord, I want to be a holy man. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to obey your word and delight in your law and walk in your precepts that I might have the ear of God. Then surely that power is yours. Think also of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for you. What is Jesus doing as he prays for you as your great high priest? What is he presenting to the Father? His own blood. Remember that. Christ as our high priest takes his own blood, presents it to the Father, and says, Father, remember my people. Keep them by your word. Keep them in the world. And we are kept. And Jesus prays on the basis of his own blood. So never say that holiness is not possible for me. My, that's to just surrender the whole battle and to give up the fight. And when temptation is real, and yes, it's real, we're living in a world of powerful temptation, awful temptation, but we must run to the Lord and enter into the victory that is ours. And when the battle rages in our hearts, then we seek heavenly holiness, the power of the Lord ruling and reigning in us. Don't fall into the error of the wicked, saying, I want to have my sin and the Lord Jesus too. Doesn't work. Christ came into the world. His very name means Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins, not in them. He delivers us, not massages us. He is triumphant to save his people. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never called on the Lord to save you, and you say, well, that power has never been mine. Well, of course not. It's not possible for the unconverted. But when you come to Christ as a sinner, there is all, what does Peter say here in 1 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness. Then the way opens up for a new life, a new walk. And may the Lord help us ever to do that. Let's just read again that verse that we based the message on today. It's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And as always, we need to keep the text of Scripture within their context. And I want to go back just to read the previous two verses to let you see just where this comes in. Because the apostle says, wherefore? That means for this reason. This is why we want you to do this. Wherefore and why go together? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And of course, that's the victory and that's the blessedness that is put here. I hope today that you are living in the power of godliness. Now, that's always a relative thing for the Christian, because the person who is holy feels his sin. The person who is unholy doesn't even acknowledge his sin. But it is the work of grace and the Holy Spirit to make the born-again believer sensitive to indwelling sin. The Christian laments the plague of sin within, is sensitive to its workings and its temptations, and will always cry out for deliverance and cry out for purity. And so that's the reason for the struggle in the Christian life. That's the reason for the battle. The flesh will never yield to the Spirit, and the Spirit
will overcome the power of the flesh when we walk in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit fills us. Mr. Spurgeon, in his writing, says, "There is nothing which my heart desires more than to see you, the members of his church, distinguished for holiness. It is the Christian's crown and glory. An unholy church, it is of no use to the world and of no esteem among men. Oh, it is abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. And the larger the church, the more influential, the worse nuisance does it become when it becomes unholy. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church." And I think we can agree with that. I think we can begin to understand that the institution that calls itself the Lord's church, when it falls into worldly, wicked, sinful ways, what a poor advertisement. It's still called church. It's still got the name. But in reality, it is corrupt and a bad advertisement for the purity that Christianity stands for. Mr. Spurgeon went on to say that in proportion as a church is holy, in that proportion will its testimony for Christ be powerful. And in holiness, God is more clearly seen than in anything else, save in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, of whose life such holiness is but a repetition. And yes, I suppose it's true that every Christian is aiming and praying for Christ-likeness and to be like unto Jesus. We know that in Romans 8:29, that for this purpose that we have been chosen to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so this is the gospel message. I leave these things with you today, and if I can be of personal help, feel free to call or write me, send me an email. All the details are coming up now in these closing announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.